think through them. God be on our lips and speak through them. God be in our hearts and fill them with so much love and compassion and grace that these virtues flow forth from us and embrace all those in our midst. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom we claim as the Christ. Amen and amen. Have a few thoughts for the week here that we share with you. And I missed something here. It's not Sloan's, it's Sloan with an E. I missed it last time too. I used him. But these three thoughts, I think, fit very well in with what I want to say this morning as we come to the table here again and break bread together. And the first one comes from William Sloan Coffin, who was, as you know, at one time, for a long time, he was the chaplain at Yale University. And then he ended his career as senior pastor at the Riverside Church in Manhattan, which is a very large interdenominational church up in the Columbia University area. And he was always a person of social justice orientation. And this quote, therefore, is quite indicative of who he is. Our business in life is less making something of ourselves than finding something worth doing and losing ourselves in it. Do the good, he's saying, and lose yourself in it, and everything else will take care of itself, instead of puffing ourselves up and setting ourselves high. Whether we're talking about individuals or races or nations, it is applicable right across the line, at least in my view. And the second thought for the week comes to us from John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Sometimes as I read the very fine words of Kennedy, I wish that he had lived more closely to the words that he speaks himself. As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them. We can say all we want, you know, that God is love. We can call the church, you know, a place of people who have found out that marvelous truth. But unless we actually go out and live it that way, it all falls on the ground, you know, like falling snow. And like the falling snow, eventually disappears. So, John Kennedy, who was quite an orator and had very many quotable quotes. The last one comes from a less well-known person. She was a young woman who died during World War II because she committed herself, you may recall, to identifying with all of the people who were in concentration camps in Germany. And she would only eat herself the things that they were being fed, which was precious little. And unfortunately for her, she herself died of starvation. But she left us with these words, and she certainly did, in fact, live by them. Love is not a doctrine. Peace is not an international agreement. Love and peace are beings who live as possibilities in us. And certainly, she certainly did, in fact, give evidence of that in the life that she led. These things, these quotes came to me as I was thinking about the communion service today. And the title I have here, Do-It-Yourself Discipleship. It was suggested to me from an article that I had read. Because in that article, the person who wrote it was arguing pretty much what I've been saying about these thoughts for the week. That we often do the good and we set it up and we put ourselves, and then we take charge. And when we take charge, things inevitably get worse. The idea being, of course, that instead of us, we being in charge, but rather that we be part of that community that is in communication with God, with our God of love and grace, and to follow that commandment or the summary of the commandment that he so niftily put back on the Pharisees and Sadducees when they were trying to trap him, as they always did. Summarize the law, teacher. And he says, here is the summary of all the law and the commandments. Love God and love your fellow human beings. Sometimes I find the church doing that. And sometimes I find the church quite absent by its participation in these things in the world. And a couple of people came to my mind as a result of this. These are people that you probably, one of them you may never have heard of. His name was Malcolm Boyd. Anybody here ever hear of Malcolm Boyd? He died in 2015. Malcolm Boyd was an American Episcopal priest. And one time, he and I participated, not just he and I, but a whole group of us, on the Princeton campus in a demonstration about the war in Vietnam. And he was an Episcopal priest, as I say, who was also, at that time, a chaplain at Yale. But he was an interesting guy because he had a church here and there once in a while, but he would take the gospel out into the world. And let me tell you how far out into the world he took it. One of the things that he did as part of his ministry, I don't know whether it's still in existence or not, but back in the 60s and 70s and so forth, there was a nightclub in San Francisco called the Hungry Eye. I don't know if you ever heard of the Hungry Eye. Well, Malcolm Boyd would go to the Hungry Eye in the evenings, and he would sit there and make some comments on the program, and then he would engage in dialogue with the people at the nightclub. This is not, you know, going into some cathedral and lifting up some magnificent sermon that bounces off all the walls. But this is someone who takes that love right down into the world itself. You know, where the world can stare right back at you and say, I think that's nonsense. Show me more. And that's what he did. He did it there. And he did it in other places. He was part of the resistance to the war. He was part and parcel of the celebration of the unity of people. So he was against the segregation. And took part in that. That's what we were doing also at that gathering in Princeton. And he was a very interesting kind of guy. The gospel for him was not only some theoretical thing. Yes, there are theoretical things about it. But the theory stays there. You have to put that theory into practice. And that's exactly what he did. I had the opportunity to drive him back to the airport from Princeton to Newark. With a couple of my classmates, and we had a fascinating conversation with him. And I'll never forget him. He lived a very long life. I think he was about 91 years old when he passed away. He's about 13 years older than I. And all of a sudden, when I was reading the passages for this week, Malcolm Boyd just kind of leapt back up into my mind, as he's always been there. In our conversations from before, he took the gospel and made it real. And that reminds me of another aspect of this. When I was in Dayton for all those many years, sometimes when I didn't have a church, we went to the Westminster Presbyterian Church in downtown Dayton. Now, I went to that church, and we went to that church because they had a phenomenal preacher, Frederick B. Speakman. He had a real gift of turn of phrases and words and so on. And he was the senior pastor of this large church of a couple of thousand that had oodles and oodles of money. They had their own foundations that they would give out and so on. But it was a classic kind of church in the English Tudor system, you know, and oh, it was a great place to go. But the youth one time decided to have a service of their own. And it was on a Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. And we went to that service. And we walked into this magnificent church. And all across the sanctuary were banners and signs. And people were around with musical instruments and so forth. And some person who was sitting behind me said, gee, do you think they're trying to tell us something? Do you think they're trying to tell us something? And I said, voila, the light has struck you at last. Yes, they were trying to say. Worship in the normal circumstances is fine and it is enriching. And it can be enriching. But it is too often left there and not brought down into the streets where it needs to be. And that's what these youth were talking about. We must take it down into the streets where it needs to be addressing all of the ills in the world. And Dayton, as you can see in the newspapers with its recent shootings and the KKK coming there in this past spring and summer. And the university students trying to counteract that with their counter demonstrations. We are bringing the gospel down into the world. And that's one of the things I love about the University of Dayton. It is very much engaged in what's going on in the city of Dayton. And its students are out with the hungry. They go out and sleep on the streets with them at times even. Now, of course, they have the luxury of coming back, but at least they get out and have this experience of what it's like to be homeless and have no food and all those kinds of things. Out into the world. A magnificent kind of thing. And it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or Unitarian or whatever you are. Out into the world, this idea of love of God that was manifest to us through Jesus of Nazareth is a challenge for us to do the same. And then another person leapt into my mind. His name is Harvey Cox. I don't know, Harvey Cox is a bit better known than Malcolm Boyd. And have any of you ever heard of Harvey Cox? No, okay. Well, Harvey Cox, who's still alive, and he's in his 90s now, in 1965 wrote a book that was a bestseller. I mean, it has sold from 1965 and still sells today. It was called The Secular City. Remember a title called The Secular City? No? It was originally titled God and the Secular City, but he dropped the term God out of there and just focused on the social justice issues. He was tuning into what was going on in around the world at the time, coming out of South America, called liberation theology. If you get in contact and you get into communicating with this Jesus of Nazareth, this historical figure, or however you want to look at him, you get this idea that Jesus of Nazareth is manifesting God's love as a liberation for human beings, a challenge to get us up off of our seats and get out into the world and free people. Allow them to develop their talents. Allow them to develop their skills. Allow them opportunities. Whether they be women who have been for centuries and centuries and centuries until recent times discriminated against, along with races and ethnic groups. And Harvey Cox with Secular City. He wrote another book a little bit later. And I love this title. He is When Jesus Came to Harvard. When Jesus came to Harvard. He had spent most of his academic career as a professor at the Harvard Divinity School of Harvard University and also as a member of the faculty of the College of Arts and Sciences. And obviously Jesus himself is not there, but he was a part of a program in the humanities that challenged the university students with this idea of life and a philosophy of life that was manifested through the writings and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And young people, you know, are always open to these ideas. Young people are always willing to face those challenges. And sometimes they have a reactionary response, and other times they just jump on the wagon and take it even further. I had a student in my class one time in the interdisciplinary studies, and he hated me with a passion that you would not believe. I know that because he told me so. He told me so one day when I went over to the university building. We had just redone our athletic complex for basketball, and UD is a big basketball school. And I couldn't go on the regular day, and so I went over with Carolyn after work one day, and he was in the office, and he said, "You missed it, Dr. Anderson, you missed it." He said, "But I'll give you a personalized tour." So he took me all around the changes, and then we were walking out to our cars.
And he said to me on the way out,
"You know, when I was in your class, I absolutely hated you." He said, You put your fist in my face about everything I believed about my faith." I said, "Well, that's good." And I wondered why you came back to the capstone class and you were in my class. He said, yeah, I wondered that too. But there he was. He said, but the more I understood that, what was happening, you weren't challenging, you weren't throwing out my faith. You were telling me to examine it and see what it has to say about the problems of the world. Well, I said, I'm glad somebody turned the light on for you. And he did. He was a renewed Catholic, seeing the power of the Catholic message, which is the same as the power of the Protestant messages. I mean, God's love is not confined to any one denomination. We just have different ways of expressing it. And too often, we focus on the differences instead of the similarities. But there are a couple of people there who in the university context focus on the social justice, the human dimensions of the gospel, and challenge us to do that. And they fit right in with the readings we had today. If you recall that reading from Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah gets this message from God and he spews it forth out there at these Hebrews and says to them, what happened to you? You have given up fountains of living water for a human cistern that's going to crack. And they do crack, don't they? We've all had that problem here and there and everywhere. And you focus on that instead of focusing on the real fountain of living water. Now, he's not really talking about concrete illustrations. These are metaphors about life itself. Well, you go to Jesus, as Luke records it in that gospel. You know, we are Christians, but so often our Christianity becomes something arrogant. We lose our humility. And Jesus is trying to remind people, you know, that the person who is humble and the person who respects others, that's the direction we're supposed to go in. And look at what, and he gave those illustrations about the person coming into the house and rushing to the top seat, you know. Well, what happens when the guy comes in and says, oh, you're sitting in the wrong place. You have to go to the end of the table, you know. Better to go to the end of the table and say, oh my gosh, Ralph, you should be up at the top. You know, much better to have that than the other way around, isn't it? And sometimes we get these things out of perspective. And that's why when we come to a church like this, or any church for that matter, the openness that we have with one another is enriching when we focus on the right things. When we come together at a communion service like this and we come to break bread, so often I've been to places, you know, where, they only give a wafer over there. You get a little piece of bread here. You do this. You're missing the entire point of this celebration. This is a metaphorical meal. It's not a symbolic meal to help us focus on that very simple message. On my desk, I have a little plaque that was made for me by somebody in this church after I first came here after a little while. And it says, love is the final answer. Over the course of years, I've reversed that a little bit. Says, and the final answer is blank, blah, dot, dot, love with a question mark. Because sometimes it's hard to find that love. But it's there, and God is always knocking on the door. In the church that Carolyn and I grew up, we had a stained glass window, and it was huge. And here was Jesus standing outside the door, knocking on it, a constant reminder. When we take bread here today and we lift the cup, we are, in fact, listening to the knock on the door. Remember what my message is all about. And do it. People very often are not going to like it because you're going to be dealing with people who look different, who are in many ways different, some who are rich and some who are poor, some who are bright and some who aren't, some of one color or another, but Jesus is knocking at the door. So when we come to the table, as we are about to do here now, let us come with that kind of an attitude of listening to God's presence of love within our lives. Let us be not those kind of do-it-yourself disciples, but discipleship understood as coming from God through Jesus of Nazareth and that expression of love to be transmitted by us to a world in need. And by golly, we need it in our world today. Yesterday when that newscast came on and yet another shooting in Texas. And it's not just Texas, it's all over the country. And that song from the 60s era popped into my head, when will we ever learn? When will we ever learn? Well, we can, but we have to make an effort. And as part of that effort, I invite you all here now to come to the table, the symbolic table of Jesus' last meeting with his disciples, with whom he surrounded himself. And remember what he told them. You know, you're going to go out into the world and you're going to take my message out to them. And this is what the message is. And they're not going to like hearing it, just as they don't like me living it. But that's what I'm asking you and challenging you and in fact commanding you to do. So let us think about these things as we break bread together here today. So come with me to the table of our Lord.